But I want to share just a brief video clip. Is that set up next?
Caesar, you are ordered to participate in the census of all people. Each man will return to the land of his ancestors, along with each member of his family.
And what if it's a four-day journey?
Then you would be wise to leave soon.
You have 1 month, and any resistance will be dealt with. Safe!
Very close.
Bethlehem. We're here. We will find a place. I promise. Place for my wife and me to stay.
I'm sorry, there is no room here.
Please, is there an inn? Is there a place for us? My wife, she's in pain. Is there a place for us?
No.
Open the door!
Go away!
Help!
Please, Lord. Will you not provide for us?
Is there someone? Help us!
Joseph! Joseph!
Mary! Mary! Help! I beg you! I have not your home, but any place you have!
It's all I can do.
me.
Another one of our family traditions is watching that, usually on Christmas Eve. It's amazing when you can bring something like that to life. And of course, you know, the story adds all the drama of the trip has to be fast and all of this, a 120-mile journey, and they do it and they get there just in time. You know, we love drama in movies. Why don't we like it in life? You know, we always complain when life is full of drama, but we love it in the movies. It's sometimes it's hard for us to put the story together with all the traditions over the years, filling in the gaps, reading between the lines. Back in that time and day, you know, it was kind of interesting. Our whole message this morning is going to focus on one little phrase of that section from Luke 2, 1 to 7. Because there was no place for them in the inn. That thought stirs all kinds of things, and it adds to the question of, can we really believe the story? Can we really believe that there's a virgin birth? Can we really believe that the ruling monarch of the day spoke and just fell right into God's plan? So that his Messiah would be born in the place where it had been promised hundreds and thousands of years before. Can we believe that? Very interesting. I just want to give us a quick little brief history kind of understanding to help us appreciate this as we think of this. Because when you and I think of inn, we're thinking of, well, maybe not Red Roof Inn or Motel 6. We're probably thinking of something a little nicer than that. You know, the Hilton or something like that would be more pleasant to spend the evening in. But in that day, there were no such places. Even the places where there were gatherings that would be closest to an inn for us today would be traveling on the road, and basically it would have been a fenced-out area where you could lay down. That was it. But in towns like this, is the other slide first? Go ahead and back. This came up. This is Cappadocia. And I know it's kind of a little bit hard to see, but you've got the mountain ranges here, and you've got the villages cut into the mountain range. And this is not uncommon all throughout the Middle East. And so when we think of, you know, Mary and Joseph traveling, they're not going through the suburbs and showing up at a house on a 3/4-acre lot and all these kinds of things. This is what they're walking into. This next slide is an actual picture of the southwestern suburb, the mountains of Bethlehem today. And so you begin to see the picture. Even today, you've got the houses built into the sides of the mountain. And so you have this picture, you have this image when we think of Mary and Joseph coming in, fact is, they came into Bethlehem probably several days, maybe a couple of weeks ahead of the birth of Jesus. The scripture tells us that while they were there, implying that they had arrived in Bethlehem, but then it came about that she would have the child. So they probably stayed in a home, probably a relative. Most of the guest houses of that day would have an upper room where they would, if they had out-of-town guests, they would come and they would stay. There'd be some stairs that would go up to either a loft or even maybe a room on top of the house with a little covering over it so that there could be some shelter. But it was not the typical location that you would think. In fact, when Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about we are the light of the world, and he talks about lighting a lamp and putting it where everybody in the house can see. These weren't 1,800 square foot, three bedroom, two bath. They were one room with a loft or a roofed guest house. And if you've got people coming from all over because of the census, you've got people arriving and you were given bedding and housing and lodging based on your age. Mary and Joseph being young, they would have gotten the least, regardless of the fact that she was expecting. And so probably what happened is that she indeed did give birth in a place where the animals were. Because in most of these homes, it wasn't safe to leave the animals out outside at night. So there was a section of the home that was 4 to 5 feet below the living area. And at the top of that, there was a V trough that was the feeding trough, the manger. And so it was actually a V-shaped cut in the floor that was set up so that the animals would be able to feed out of that. But it would be a safe place to put a child so they wouldn't roll out or something. And so you have all of that setting, and you have all of that, you know, you have this picture. So think about this house notched out of the side of a mountain with a lower area, and you've got this place where would be called the stable. It was where the animals were brought in for the night. Now, they were taken out during the day, and it was used as part of the house during the day. But they were housed there at night. But it was a place where other people could stay. When you had lots of guests, it would be another place where you could have guests stay. So that's probably where Jesus was born. He was born in a home, in the animal stable portion of the home, where Mary and Joseph had been living, and probably were still living 2 years later when the wise men show up. Because the wise men don't show up on the day of the birth. The shepherds do. They show up right after the birth. But the wise men show up several years later, and they find Mary and Joseph at the home, probably the same home that they were in. So after the census, they remained there so that Jesus could grow, so that they didn't have to travel with a newborn infant and all of those kinds of things. And so they were enjoying the hospitality of the family. They probably got a chance to even move up into the guest house by that time that the wise men came. So they were in the guest room. So you have all of those things that shape the picture. But the question is okay, if the inn wasn't the same, who was the innkeeper? It was somebody, probably a relative. But the only thing that we really know is that the person that provided hospitality to Mary and Joseph and to Jesus was an unnamed witness to the birth of the Messiah. An unnamed witness, just like a lot of other people in the community, in the neighborhood. You know, and probably some sort of family connection, because when you traveled in that day and traveling for the census, they would be going back, and there were a lot of descendants of David in Bethlehem, and so one of those families would have extended hospitality to Joseph, so that his wife would have a place to have the baby. So it's a little bit different than the Hollywood scenario. But think about it. The innkeeper, kind of just someone on the periphery, almost as though they were not a part of the main story, but an observer of the main story. And I think you and I find ourselves in that same situation. We are 2,000 years later. We're observers of the story. Hindsight observers, but still observers of the story. And I think that's something important for us to keep in mind. Another question I want to ask you this morning is this. What's the significance of the innkeeper's role in the story? Think about it. Whether knowingly or unknowingly, that family member who was, quote unquote, the innkeeper, the hospitality host, was the first person to host the Son of God under their roof. The promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. Knowingly or unknowingly, a few feet from the one who is a part of speaking everything into being. The one who sustains everything by the word of his mouth. You think about that. The role is pretty significant. There was no place in the inn. There was no place in the home. But there was still a place. Sometimes the innkeeper gets a bad rap because there's no place in the inn, so you think you shove them out. But they had actually saw compassion and had compassion and wouldn't allow Joseph and Mary to be out on their own as she was expecting a child. It wasn't safe. It wouldn't be proper. It wouldn't be right. And so they do that. So kind of an interesting, really a significant step and a significant moment for this individual. And it's kind of interesting. You think, what did the innkeeper know about Jesus? We don't know for certain. But one thing we do know, have you ever heard word travels fast? And dramatic words travel even faster. What happened with Mary and Joseph? Oh, she was with child before. I bet you those words had traveled those 120 miles long before Mary and Joseph. And so when you think about that innkeeper, that individual is willing to accept a little shame themselves in offering hospitality to Joseph and Mary. I don't know. Being of the tribe of Judah, being a descendant of David, maybe they were familiar with the prophecies. Maybe they were anticipating. Maybe there was a lot of scripture, there was a lot of tradition, and there was a lot of expectation for the Messiah. So this innkeeper has this story, and they know enough of the story to know that this isn't going to be easy, but it's something that they can't turn their back on either. We're observers from a distance in hindsight. Let me ask you another question that turns this a little bit more personal. What's the significance of our role in the story? John in his gospel in the 3rd chapter says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only son." You and I are a part of the reason for the story. Whether you've ever thought of it that way before or not, you are a reason that Jesus was born. You are a part of the reason that God stepped out of heaven to fix what has been broken as a result of Genesis 3. All of the brokenness, all of the pain, all of the hardship and everything in life, Jesus came to resolve that. Not just for the innkeeper, not just for Mary and Joseph, not just for the Jewish people, but everybody. Marcia and I are reading a devotional through Advent together, and it was talking about Matthew's gospel. And if you know a little bit about Matthew's gospel, it's the gospel that speaks to the Jewish people. And it presents Jesus as of that line. And if you look at the story of the birth of Jesus, it begins with only the mention of the arrival of the wise men, Gentiles, who come to celebrate and worship the king, who saw his star and began to rejoice just at the sight of the star. And that joy drove them on a journey of thousands of miles to worship. And Matthew's gospel ends with what we call the Great Commission, that we are to go into all nations and make disciples of Christ. Very interesting, isn't it? From the very beginning, the intention all along is that this story is not an old story that has no connection to today or tomorrow or 100 years from now. It has connection for everybody that ever breathes a breath, that God sent his son out of love to bring life and hope to every one of us. It's an incredible gift. It's an incredible thought. As you go through the craziness of this season, please do not lose sight of the fact that you have a place in this story if you will believe. God's love is being unfolded in this story so that you might believe. What do we know about Jesus? We're observers. We're significant in the story, just like the innkeeper was, who was present and watched it, watched the shepherds come, heard what the angels had told them. Interesting. What do you and I know? As Phil read earlier, John 20, verses 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many signs and wonders in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What would you measure your knowledge of the story? Is it tradition? Think it all happened in a matter of 48 hours? And then it was over and done with? Or have you read the story, and did you know that there are over 55 prophecies that directly relate to the life of Christ and his birth and his childhood? And over 300 are believed in total in the New Testament for his entire life and ministry? That the writers hundreds and thousands of years before were pointing. Did you know that? Did you know that the scriptures that holds those prophecies have been carefully preserved for thousands and thousands of years so that they are some of the most reliable documents of antiquity today? Do you even know what the story is from the beginning of Genesis 1:1 through the end of Revelation? Have you read it? You see, there's a lot of stories out there, but unless we believe, we won't make space for the story to be written into our life or our life to be written into the story. You see, belief is important. For the innkeeper, there was a dilemma of belief. Do I believe the rumors or do I believe the prophecies? What do I believe? For you and I, the question is, can I believe that a virgin can conceive? Can I believe? In our day and age, we know how this happens. I mean, isn't it too much? Or yet, is it amazing that it is too much? And does its amazement prove that the freedom that comes through experiencing God's love is greater than we could ever imagine? Or maybe you've stepped inside the belief just a little bit, and you know just enough to think that everything's okay. But is that enough? Is that enough? Let me challenge you this. Christmas needs to be more than just what you know about Jesus, but what do you believe? Two verses to churn our thinking a little bit about belief. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Belief should lead to action. Belief that is pursued opens up our life to allow the story of God to be unfolded to us so that he can write us in to his story. And we can be saved. We can be set free from the brokenness and from the tyranny that sin brings upon us. And we can experience the freedom of his life and love. James, Jesus' very own brother, says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? See, if your belief is merely a knowledge of the facts of the story, but it's never changed your life, it's never set you free, your drama is just the same as it was before. But there's no peace, there's no rest, there's no joy. I love how that movie, The Nativity, pictures Mary and Joseph right there at the time of Jesus' birth. We don't know what it was like, but you see the joy on their face. In light of all the innuendos, all that they know is coming down the road, all the bumps, all the rough things, all the unknowns, they're not unknowns to us because it's hindsight. Mary will watch Jesus be nailed to a cross and give his life, having done nothing wrong, so that the price for your sin and my sin could be paid for. But you see the joy. And as it's unfolded, Luke records that Mary treasured these things in her heart. As things began to be fulfilled and the story began to unfold and it began to get bigger and richer in the picture, her joy got richer. See, that's what the gospel is intended to do. It's not simply to give us a ticket to heaven and we have to grin and bear it till we get there. It's to set us free so that we can know the fullness of joy that there is in Jesus. In walking with him, talking with him, and being his witness to a world that needs him. We're told about the shepherds. We're told about the wise men. We're not told about the innkeeper. But I challenge you to ask someday, when you see him face to face, and you get a chance to see Jesus, you say, what about the innkeeper? Who did he tell? How far did it go? He made space. There was no room in the inn, but there was space in his place. There was space in his life. There was space in his belief. Is there space in your belief? Or have you got it all packed up nice and neat in that little manger scene that you've put out for Christmas? And is that the significance of it for you? I hope not. Ken Geyer has a gift for words, and I just want to close with this. This is a book a couple of years ago. Christmas fell on Sunday, and we read several excerpts of this in the service that Sunday morning to kind of walk us through. But Ken Geyer, in his introduction to Moments with the Savior, says this. He, that is Jesus, was at very least the most remarkable person to walk this earth. He came with words too incredible to believe, and with wonders too incredible not to believe. His footsteps shook the world, leaving a crevice across the centuries, separating the ones that stretched ahead of him from those that lay behind him. The prints left by those steps were made not by the hobnailed boots of a soldier or by the tailored footwear of a senator. They were made by sandals. Sandals as unaccustomed to floors of marble as they were to fields of battle. Who was the man that wore them? This man who wielded no sword, commanded no army. This man whose steps were so foreign to the corridors of power. About him we know very little. We know next to nothing about his childhood and comparatively little about his adulthood. For John tells us that if everything had been written down that he had done, the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Yet he himself wrote nothing, published nothing. His sermons were short. His prayers were mostly private. His ministry a scant 3.5 years. Who was this man who changed the world, walking wherever he went in such ordinary sandals? His name was Jesus. Don't let your celebration of Christmas be one absent of belief. Don't just know the reason for the season. Know the reason for his presence in your life today. If you need to know more about him, learn. Read his word. Gather with others. Discuss. Challenge. Join a learning community. Be a part of a life community. All of these things that we do together as a church are rhythms to bring us closer to walking with him. You see, it's not enough to know his love is great. It's better to know that his love for you is great and that his mercies for you are new every morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love for us and the opportunity to celebrate and to worship you. Lord, I thank you for the unknowns in the story. The ones who were there, and in a very simple and humble way, demonstrated belief. Lord, for each of us, that is the challenge every day. To believe that you're ready to do something new. To believe that you can do something new. To believe that the life that you've given to us is deeper than we could ever imagine. Richer than we could ever imagine. Fuller than we could ever imagine. And difficult to believe. But genuinely experienced when we do. Grant us the faith to believe that your love is as big and great and grand as your son lived and died and rose and now reigns, so that that life, through the presence of your Spirit, can not only be ours in knowledge, but in truth, in reality. In your name we pray. Amen.